Good morning, church. We are going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4 together this morning, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, but with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that his grace extends to more and more people and may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so that we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise be to the Lord. You may be seated.
There we go. You guys ready? You guys doing well?
Yeah.
Outstanding. Welcome to Desert Breeze Community Church. I want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We read that whole chapter. John did an outstanding job reading for us this morning. And this is one of those, you want to go back to chapters. I've used this chapter pretty consistently through the years. A lot of great insight here. Grab your sermon notes out. Treasure in Jars of Clay is the title of this weekend's message. God is greater than our highs and lows. I'm going to start off with my life verse. Anybody have a life verse? Have a verse that's kind of represents your experience and encounter with Christ? And so my life verse, I don't have it on your notes, but I'll read it to you here. It's found in Matthew 13:44. It goes like this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. The Christian life is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. You guys familiar with that very short parable? It's incredible. That's me. That's my life when I had an encounter with Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Was it a sacrifice for that man to sell all that he had? Absolutely it was a sacrifice. He sold all that he had. But he was giving up something he loved for something he infinitely loved more, that he loved infinitely more. And really the lesson here is that Christ Jesus is a treasure beyond your wildest dreams. And he is worth giving up everything you have to experience his light, His power and His glory. Take a look at your sermon notes here. Big idea of this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. God places His priceless treasure, His light, power, and glory of Christ in fragile human vessels so that the world sees His greatness through our weakness. We live in a broken world filled with sin and suffering. I'm sure that you would all agree with that. And none of us are exempt. But the gospel, God, can transform us, heal us, satisfy us like nothing else. Last weekend, we talked about in 1 Corinthians 3 that becoming whole. And the way that we become whole in our broken world is by beholding His glory. Beholding His glory, we become whole. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. That's probably the most important verse in that chapter. And becoming whole means holiness or Christ-likeness. It is a life of courage, completeness, contentment, unlike you've ever known. So here's the big question we're looking at for this chapter. How does beholding His glory help us to overcome our brokenness and become whole? So that's the big question. This is what He's answering for us. So we know that beholding His glory, we become whole, but we got a lot of brokenness in our life. How does He help to repair and fix our brokenness and make us whole? How does that work? That's what this topic is all about. There's two key verses here. You can see that on your notes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The word jars of clay there, or the phrase, those three words, is common Bible metaphor for human weakness. Our lives are very fragile. So do something for me here. Turn to the person next to you and say, yes, we are all cracked pots. You guys found way too much delight in saying that. In fact, I think some of you said, you're a crackpot. Anybody say that? Okay, yeah, that's what I was afraid of. And we are all crackpots. We are crackpots in many ways. And so that's what, when he says jars of clay, that's us. That's us. And then he uses the phrase treasure. Treasure in jars of clay. And basically, he defines it here. It is this surpassing power that comes from God and not from us. And what you're going to see here, and you can see it in your notes, it is light in our darkness, power in our weakness, glory in our suffering. That's ours in our intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the next key verse. So we do not lose heart. So because of verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. I did a wedding a number of years ago. I almost said funeral, but maybe they're one and the same sometimes. But anyway, I'm kidding. Sorry, that was a major slip up. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe there's something to it. This is going to get crazy here this morning, I know. Just wait. So I was doing a wedding a number of years ago, and Nancy and I reunited with a couple we hadn't seen for years. And before the wedding, we were talking, and she looked at Nancy and said, "Wow, Nancy, you look great. You haven't changed a bit." And she looked over at me and said, "Oh, hi, Ray, I didn't recognize you." They're no longer our friends. I'm unfriending them. No, I think they're still Nancy's friends, but certainly not mine, the way she... And obviously, I mean, I've changed a lot. Nancy hasn't changed that much. And so I thought, since Nancy and I are celebrating 48 years this coming Wednesday, I want to show... I had long hair. I had hair. Oh, my goodness. And so 48 years ago, I got a job. You got to get a job before you can get married. Isn't that true? Maybe not. Okay. But I had a job, but then I got hired on by Local 469 as an apprentice, pipe fitter. So I was going through the apprenticeship, and I told her as soon as I land that job, we're going to get married. So I landed that job, and I said, okay, let's get married 2 weeks, and we were going to elope. My mom said, no, you're not going to do that. And so I said, we'll just do a small wedding at our church. I grew up at 23rd Avenue in Camelback, little Westwood Assembly of God was the church there. And so we'll just go there and have just a quick wedding because we need to pack up and head up to Springerville here in the state. You guys familiar with Springerville or Eager, Arizona? It's a little small town. I was going to work at Coronado Generating Station. And so my mom ended up calling a few folks, and then they put it in the bulletin the previous week. We had about 200 people show up to our little wedding that we were going to elope. And I'd known Nancy for about a year and a half or so at that time. So we were ready. We were getting ready to get married. But it was an amazing time. And the only suit I had was a leisure suit. How many are familiar with leisure suits? They're going to make a comeback, you know. Probably not. All you old guys, anybody still have a leisure suit? Not anybody. Okay. They're not going to make a comeback. Okay, just forget it. And she had a little sweet dress there and just looked really beautiful. I heard that Jace said, one of you has not aged a day and the other is Pastor Ray. He's on thin ice, man. I'm telling you. And so you can obviously see by that photo I'm not losing heart, though outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. I'm more excited about Jesus than ever. And so, second law of thermodynamics working here, okay? And she's just as sweet as ever. I just love that girl, and I'm so thankful that I married her. In 48 years, it's hard to believe. So I'm thankful for God's grace. But take a look at the notes here. I want to kind of break down this verse 16. He says, we will not lose heart. The word losing heart means giving up or despair or hopelessness. Here's what you need to understand. If you can remember this, this is going to help you out a lot. There's a difference between sorrow and despair. We're going to have sorrow in this world. The Bible says that. Sorrow is losing a good thing. We've got a lot of good things. We're going to lose every good thing in our life eventually, one way or the other. It's all transient. It's temporary. Yeah, marriages and kids and family and all of these things. So we're going to be sorrowful because we lose good things. But when we lose an ultimate thing, we're in despair. Anytime we turn a good thing into a God thing and we lose it, it leads to despair. That's why he's saying here, don't lose heart, giving up or despair, hopelessness. So don't confuse the two. Yeah, we're going to be sorrowful, but not in despair. Unless you take a created thing and turn it into your creator, so to speak, where you get your sense of meaning, hope, and happiness. Don't do that. We're going to talk about it here. You only get your meaning, hope, and happiness from God. And then out of that, then you have many good things. And when you lose them, you're sorrowful, you grieve it, but then you move on. This is what he's saying here. And then notice this, he uses the word inner self. Inner self is character. It's holiness, wholeness, Christ-likeness. It's not what happens to you, your circumstances that make you or break you. It's what happens in you. It's your character that makes you or breaks you. Suffering will either make you or break you. It will never leave you the same. And the only way that it'll make you is you got to have character. This is what he's talking about here. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The word being renewed day by day means new strength and vigor is given and growing. New strength and vigor is given and growing. As you get older, you should be growing stronger in him. That's the point that he's making. And that's what I want for me. I want for everybody here. And so that's where we're headed. So what is What is this priceless treasure? It is God's light in darkness, God's power in our weakness, and God's glory in our suffering. That's where we're headed. Let's first pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a deep breath. Inhale, exhale. Say, God, I want to hear from you this morning. I want you to speak to my heart. I want to learn what you want to teach me. I want to be transformed by your word. Father in heaven, we come before you today as clay jars, fragile, ordinary, often cracked, but grateful that you have placed your priceless treasure within us. Shine your light into our darkness today. Help us to see Jesus clearly and to reflect his glory, even in our weakest moments. Teach us that your power is made perfect in our weakness and that our suffering is never wasted, but always working for our good and your glory. Open our hearts to receive your word with humility and hope. In Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. So what is this priceless treasure? Here's the first part of this based on verses 1 through 6. God's light in our darkness. The key verse, it's right there on your notes. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful statement. This is how those of you that are believers, this is you, how you became a Christian. You put your faith in Christ and his light shined into your heart. Holy Spirit was convicting you. You saw your need for Christ. You put your faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit and God said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The word for the presence of God throughout the scripture is often face. The face of God is the sign of God's favor. So, for instance, in Aaron's blessing, it's called the Aaronic blessing. We often do at the end of communion. Weeks we do communion, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. It means his shining face, that he delights in you, he loves you, he adores you. And that's why God sent his son Jesus to planet Earth, so that when we put our faith in him, we experience this light shining into the darkness of our hearts through the gospel of Christ. In redemption, I mean, this is what's happening. He shines into our lives, and we go, wow, I have the favor of God. It's out of this world. That's the point that he's making here. And so the main idea is that the same God who spoke light into darkness of creation now shines his light into the darkness of our hearts through the gospel of Christ in redemption. So let's do it like a text breakdown here. Let's kind of walk through this text. And so because we have God's light in darkness, we don't lose heart because ministry is a mercy. That's your first fill in the blank. We serve by grace, not by merit. The word mercy here means to help one afflicted or seeking aid. That was all of us before we had Christ. We came to him afflicted with sin, seeking aid. We need help. We brought our guilt, shame, and condemnation to God, and we received his mercy, grace, and love. Therefore, then we live our life out of that overflow of mercy, grace, and love. Even our ministry, this is the point that he's making. The next point, we proclaim truth plainly, not deceitfully, because God's light exposes what's hidden. That's verse 2. So we begin to live a life of integrity for an audience of one, because we know we're fully known and fully loved by God. We live for an audience of one. He sees us to the bottom of our soul. He knows us to the bottom of our soul, and yet he loves us to the skies. That is amazing. His light came down into our lives, and we go, whoa, you see everything, don't you? Yes, I do, and I love you. And I want to transform you. That's what we had through our encounter with him And then the next thought is that the God of this world blinds minds, but the gospel opens eyes to see Jesus' glory. So here's my question for you. That's based on verses 3 and 4. If you got your Bibles open, you can see 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It's an important verse to keep in mind. If you've ever shared your faith with anybody and they just like, they don't get it. They don't understand why you're so different. And their eyes have been blinded to the gospel of Christ. The God of this world, who's he talking about there? Satan, yeah. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. So what is Satan up to right now? Well, he's blinding people's minds from seeing the beauty and the glory of Christ. What is he doing to believers? We're going to eventually get to this as we work our way through 2 Corinthians. But in the 11th chapter, verse 3 of this book, this is what Paul says as it relates to believers. That I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that somehow your hearts may be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he blinds the minds of unbelievers, and he's working to deceive you. He's working hard to deceive you. In fact, one of my many favorite verses is 1 Peter 1:8, where Peter is actually talking to second-generation Christians. He's a first-generation Christian because he saw and was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ Jesus and went to his death proclaiming his name. And so now he's talking to second-generation Christians that didn't get a chance to see Christ personally, but they've encountered him through the gospel message. And this is what he says: though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the indescribable and indestructible joy. Unexpressible and glorious joy is actually the words, but it's actually indescribable, indestructible joy. And he's just saying, this is just a matter of fact. If you're a believer and you've encountered Christ, he fills your heart with a joy that is out of this world. It's indescribable. You can't put words to it. It's indestructible. No amount of suffering can take it from you. That is amazing. So here's what the enemy is up to. Satan blinds and deceives us to keep us from the joy that awaits us in Christ Jesus. If you are not happy in Jesus, Satan is winning, because a joyless Christian is powerless against sin and suffering. When King David was confronted by the prophets over his adultery, murder, and betrayal of the nation, in his repentance, found in Psalm 51, one part of that he says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Why is that? It wasn't that he sinned and lost his joy. He lost his joy, therefore he sinned. We always sin. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with Christ. And he's doing everything he can to blind the minds of unbelievers. Because once they get a glimpse of Christ, game over. They want him more than anything. They want that joy. They want the satisfaction. They want the contentment that only he can give. And what does he do? He tries to lead us astray from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Because when we're sincere and pure in our devotion, he fills our hearts with a joy that is indescribable and indestructible. You're not just checking the church box, going through the motions. You're encountering the living God. And it goes back to this statement, like what he said, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, intimacy with Jesus, shining on us his delight, his love, his adoration of us, how much he loves us. That's amazing. Here's the next thought on your notes. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ our Lord. We're not the hero of our own story. Too often I've heard people give their testimony, and at the end of the testimony, it sounds like you're the hero of your own story there. You kind of pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. And I've actually heard big-time evangelist preachers out there share their story. I know one in particular. I won't tell you who it is, but at the end of their testimony, it's like, wow, doesn't make me want to know Christ more because of your story. You sound like you're the hero of your own story. You'll notice that Paul's saying, I'm not the hero of my own story. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants, signposts, pointing to Him. His light shines through humble hearts. That's verses 5 and 6. Now, I want to talk a little bit. I'm going to take this a little bit deeper than what he's saying here, and I think it applies. We got into a discussion in our meeting this last week, staff meeting, talking about darkness and how oftentimes we can face the darkness, because this is what he's talking about, God's light in our darkness. Sometimes the darkness can be overwhelming in our lives. There's no doubt about it. I'll just give you three quick examples. A young married couple desperately wants to have a child, and after many years of trying and waiting, she's finally pregnant, very excited, only to give birth to a stillborn. That's darkness. Single mom loves, adores, and diligently provides for her only son, who one day gets a terrible phone call that her now adult son jumped from a three-story building to his death. That's darkness. A young Phoenix police officer is on his first shift back to work after his wife had a baby and is gunned down in an alley chasing a bad guy. That's darkness. Those are all funerals that I have done and more in my history here at Desert Breeze, 34 years. So how in the world do you help people work through that darkness? Take a look at the application here on your notes. I think that's on your notes, isn't it? Okay. When you feel surrounded by darkness, confusion, fear, doubt, remember the light. There's your fill in the blank. The light of Christ is already shining in you. If you put your faith in Christ, you have the light of the gospel. The light of Christ is already shining within you. His presence can illuminate any situation or heart. Okay, we need to talk a little bit about what that means. Here's what I want to tell you before I move on. People, and I've seen this, I've helped a lot of people through suffering. I've helped a lot of people through really dark times. People who develop Christ-like character before the storm can endure the storm much better than those who don't. There's a stark contrast between those that have been walking with Christ for a length of time. They've developed the character. Now as they face the storm, they're better able to endure the storm than those that haven't. In fact, those that haven't are a mess. And they have a long road ahead. They can get through it if they really look to Christ, but it's a little bit of crunch time at that time. And here's what we mean, that God's light in our darkness, especially when it's that dark, just like what I've described here. Your rest is not found in figuring your life out. There's a lot of things that aren't going to make any sense. But your rest is found in trusting the one who has it all figured out for your good and his glory. God is at work in the darkest of times, doing 1,000 things no one can see but him. And you've got to always come back to this. God is good, wise, and can be trusted. And if you haven't cultivated that level of relationship with him, you're not going to make it through those dark times. You got to know him, the face of God, intimacy with him. He has never made a mistake. He has never broke a promise. He has never failed one of his children. And the witness of his word and believers through the ages all agree wonderfully to this truth. We may not comprehend his ways, but we can trust his heart. And so you've probably heard me say this many times before. I don't trust him because I see his hand in my circumstances. I trust him because I see his heart on the cross. And if he did that for me, there's nothing he won't do for me, even in my darkest of times. Do you hear me? That's 100% right. You got to know him intimately. It's that level of intimacy that's going to develop the character that's going to help you to navigate that. And you got to remember who you're dealing with, what he's all about, how much he loves you, cares for you. That's the only way you're going to get through your darkness. Okay, that's the first part. Okay, we got three big parts. That's the first part. So what is this priceless treasure? God's light and darkness. Here's the next one. God's power in our weakness. This is verses 7 through 12. Here's the key verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I mean, think about this. We have a power that goes beyond our natural God-given power. And I, as I get older, I see my power shrinking. The natural power that I've received. I mean, I don't have the bandwidth that I used to have. I don't have the strength that I used to have. And yet what he's talking about here, our natural God-given power is limited and seems to decrease through the years. And yet God's power is limitless. This is what he's saying, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So the main idea is that we are fragile vessels, ordinary, breakable, imperfect, but God's surpassing power works through our weakness to show that the glory belongs to him and not us. There's a tendency, and growing up in the church, there's this tendency to kind of treat people like they're one-dimensional people, like we're one-dimensional. Image bearers of God, so to speak. We're not. We're multi-dimensional image bearers of God. And the reason why I say that is because oftentimes I'd hear people give pat answers to the very complex difficulties of life. Well, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you going to church? Well, that's the spiritual part, but what about my emotional part? And what about my physical part? And what about my relational part? And what about my psychological part? I mean, we're multidimensional image bearers of God. And this is what I find interesting is that the Bible tends to deal with every dimension of our lives, and we see that in this text right here. Paul is covering the full range of difficulties we face in life. Emotional, psychological, social, spiritual. We could add to that physiological. So there's no pat answers to the complex problems we deal with. And so you got to always keep that in mind when you're trying to help someone out. It's multidimensional. And so let's do a text breakdown here. Because we have God's power in our weakness, life's difficulties, here's your next fill in the blank, cannot destroy us. And this is the point that he's making in verses 8 through 9. Now, David wrote a lot of Psalms. He was a man after God's own heart. And here's what I find interesting is that in Psalm 34, he's running for his life from King Saul, and he runs into the backyard of the enemy king of the Israelites. And he writes this psalm talking about, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. That's pretty profound considering he's running for his life. And then he says something really interesting, and I think I put this on your notes in Psalm 34:19. He says this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Woo! That is amazing. So I don't know if I like the first part of that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Woo, praise God. I'm so excited. No, you better read the rest of that, okay? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I mean, what were you expecting? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You can take that to the bank. In fact, he's gonna help us really to see that right here. So we are afflicted. The word afflicted means hard-pressed in every way. So he's talking about the pressures of life, the decisions, the demands, the deadlines, school, job, bills, family, marriage, children, health, traffic, physiological issues, health issues. And that can create trauma emotionally, fear, worry, stress. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Do you hear that? That's what he says. Perplexed. He's talking about the perplexities of life, the questions, doubts, fears, confusion, uncertainties, like those stories that I shared with you just a few moments ago. Those are like, whoa, what is going on? Where did that come from? Perplexities of life. This creates problems psychologically, but he says perplexed, but not driven to despair. That's your fill in the blank. Not driven to despair. Not hopelessness. Remember the difference between sorrow and hopelessness. You're going to be sorrowful, but you're not in despair. Persecuted. Oh, now he's dealing with people. Woo. Persecuted. He's talking about people in our life. People can slander us, make false accusations against us, betray us, and have malice and wrath against us. I don't need to see a show of hands who've experienced that. We all have, I'm sure. But he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I feel forsaken. Yeah, but you're not forsaken because God will never forsake you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And then he says, struck down, but not destroyed. And he's talking about the problems of life, divorce and disease and death and loss of job and physical disabilities. And he says, and that could cause spiritual problems. I mean, this is where it creates this spiritual disillusionment. Like, hey, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you were going to take care of me. Where are you? I need your help. What's going on? And you see this happen in a lot of different places throughout the book of Psalms where you're like, ah, what's going on here? But notice what he says, struck down but not destroyed. I need to tell you this, that about 5 years ago when Nancy and I had some major family issues, and then along with that, combined with COVID and all the problems with that, and then some other issues that came into our church, I'm telling you, these verses right here, I memorized these verses brought a lot of comfort and helped us to get through all of that mess. They're just really helpful. You have no idea. And God met us in that time of need. And he'll meet you in your time of need. That's just what he does. Oh, my goodness. I mean, this is like a locker room motivational talk by Coach Apostle Paul, okay? He's like, okay, come on. Huddle up here. Huddle up, folks. Huddle up. This is what he says. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, my goodness. Just a few doses of that, and you're ready to take on the world. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. We that's what we need. That's the truth of God's word that brings freedom to our lives. This is why Nancy and I, as we navigated this is what we found, is that through all of those events, we grew closer to God and closer to each other. God did an amazing work in our lives and gave us the ability to even minister more effectively to people's lives because of what we had been through. No matter how great your brokenness is, God's power is even greater to help you overcome that brokenness so that you can become whole. How do you do that? It's the next few verses 10 through 12. Our daily dying to self allows the life of Jesus to be revealed in us. So look at verse 10 if you have it there in front of you. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Isn't that interesting? That's the Gospels, really. And so we did a baptism party last weekend. It's phenomenal. If you weren't here, you missed a great party. Okay, I'm just telling you. Okay, you missed out. But you go online, you can watch it. Probably not the same, but you'll get a little bit of a glimpse, and you'll be able to hear some of the testimonies. It was pretty powerful, all three services. There was a few that came to a couple of services just to enjoy it and to soak it up, but it was pretty phenomenal. And what they did, each one of them that got into the tank, they're identifying with the substitutionary atonement of Christ Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. What he did for me. And that's really what he's saying here. There's a dying to self and entering into the life that he offers. In fact, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he says, for what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world but forfeits his soul? Now here's the thing. Everybody look up here. You got only two choices. Jesus laid it out here. Two choices in life. You can live for you. You do you. That's a pathetic statement, isn't it? To promote gambling or something like that, a casino. You do you, follow your heart, be true to yourself. Jesus said, you can do that. You can live for you or you can live for him. There's no in between. And if you live for you, that's self-centeredness, and you're working for your identity, your meaning, hope, and happiness, and he says, you will lose your life, inevitably. It'll never be enough. That's the point that he's making here. But if you live for Christ, that's God-centeredness. You not work for your identity, but you work from your identity, and you will find life because you have all the meaning, hope, and happiness you'll ever need in him. That's the point that he's making. You can try to do it on your own, try to figure this out, this whole thing called life on your own. It's not going to work. But you come to me, I'm the source of life, I'm the one who created you, I'm the one that can redeem you. You give your life to me and you will find life that is out of this world. That's what he's saying. I entered that years ago. I mean, that was, I've been all in. And then he ends by saying this statement, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? All the fame and fortune in the world is not worth forfeiting your soul and missing out on the superior pleasures of living your life for Christ. So here's my question. This is what my wife and I did 5 years ago. We did just tons of soul searching, and these were questions that we began to ask ourselves. How do you know that you're living for you rather than Christ? Because we can all say, hey, I'm living for Christ and yet be living for you. So what would be evidence of that? When you begin, you know you're living for you rather than Christ. When you begin to experience, track with me here, don't miss this. When you begin to experience inordinate and inconsolable emotions of feeling crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, and or destroyed. The very things that he said that we're going to experience those things, but we're not left in those things. We're able to move beyond those things. That's found in verses 8 through 9. But if you're stuck in those things, then something other than Christ is your meaning, hope, and happiness. You must ask yourself, what am I losing right now that has become my life more than Christ? So here's the diagnostic question. What in your life, people, things, and circumstances, if you were to lose them or it, would make you feel that your life is over, that you had lost all meaning, hope, and happiness? You saw the picture there with me and my sweet bride. I was 20, she was 19. I love her dearly, but I don't get my meaning, hope, and happiness from her. I get it from him. And that's the only thing that's kept us together through the years. I love him first and foremost, therefore I'm able to love her well. And the same thing goes for her. She would say the same thing. He's not my meaning, hope, and happiness. Otherwise, there would be a day when she'd be looking into the casket of her meaning, hope, and happiness. Or I would do it with her. Nothing and no one in this created world is your meaning, hope, and happiness. Only Christ can be that for you. That's important to keep that in mind. And see, what's happening oftentimes when we have these inordinate and inconsolable emotions, crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, or destroyed. And you're going to have a measure of that. I'm not denying any of that. Yeah, you're going to get knocked sideways. You're going to get the living daylights beat out of you. and yet you can recover from it. Yes. That's what I'm saying here. And so but if you stay there, if you're there and you stay there, it is having this negative effect on your life, creating brokenness, because it has become your meaning, hope, and happiness more than Christ. So you and I must identify it and then replace it with Christ. That's what Nancy and I were doing. When it came to our church, to our kids, to our family issues, they're not my life. None of that is my life. Christ, you are my life. I live for you. You are my meaning, hope, and happiness. Therefore, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. Well, it does, but it doesn't in an ultimate sense. I'm going to be sorrowful. I'm going to grieve it, but I'm going to move on because you're greater than that. That's the only way you're going to get through any difficulties in your life. So if Christ becomes your life more than anything else in this world, then the pressures, perplexities, people, problems of life will not crush you, drive you to despair, make you feel forsaken, and destroy you, because Christ will be your life, giving you his power in your weakness. I'm not saying you won't have freak out moments, okay? You understand what I'm saying? Like you feel like, oh my goodness, this just knocked the daylights out of me. Yeah. But you're going to get through it. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we grieve, but we don't grieve like the world grieves, because we have what? We have hope. We have hope that gets us through the grief. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:10, we'll eventually get to this text, that we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The opposite of joy is not sorrow, it's despair. And it's our joy, it's our relationship with him that gets us through our sorrow. It's our hope that gets us through our grief. So here's the application. Your weakness is not a disqualification. It's God's stage for displaying his power. The cracks in your clay jar let his light shine out for others to see. So don't deny reality. Don't deny that this hurts and it's painful and it's hard and it's difficult. But in that, say, but God, you're bigger, you're stronger, you're with me, you'll never leave me or forsake me. Are you guys tracking with me? I mean, the whole book of Psalms, the biggest book in the Bible, there's some freak out times for the psalmist from time to time. When you read through that text, they're like, whoa, I'm overwhelmed. God, where are you? How long do I have to keep calling out to you? Life's over. In fact, there's a couple of psalms. One in particular, it actually ends not on a good note. It says, darkness is my closest friend, God. Where are you? That's Psalm 88. So I'm just saying, yeah, don't deny it. Got to grieve it. Got to work through it. But meet God in it. Meet God in it, or you'll never get through it. So what is this priceless treasure? God's light in our darkness, God's power in our weakness, God's glory in our suffering. This is verses 13 through 18. Here's the key verse. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I memorized that in the NIV years ago, and it goes like this. I prefer it in the NIV. That's ESV. But our light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I would never say that to someone who's going through the fire. Oh, it's just light and momentary. Get over it. That would be harsh. And I'm thinking, Paul, that's not nice. Light and momentary. It doesn't feel light and momentary while I'm going through it. I'm telling you, 5 years ago, it didn't feel light and momentary. But I clung to that verse. It is light and momentary. He says, you're going to get through this. Our light and momentary trials are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Okay. Let me see the glory. I want to see the glory. I need the glory to get through it. And the way that we see it is, he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's why you don't get your meaning, hope, and happiness from the transient things, the seen things. It's the unseen things. That's where you get your meaning, hope, and happiness. That's where you get your identity. So the main idea here is, especially in suffering, we fix our eyes on the unseen glory that far outweighs the temporary troubles of this life. So what an incredible perspective that Paul has. Paul calls his and our troubles light and momentary. I mean, this is from a man who was beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, persecuted. How can he call this light? Because he's comparing it to eternal glory. So he has this eternal glory perspective that we all need to have. An interesting verse, if you're old like me, you grew up reading the King James Version. Anybody out there, King James Version? So some of the verses, I still have King James rolling around in my head, King James Version. And maybe New American Standard, but King James Version, New American Standard, it says, and that's where you got to read it, Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a person thinks within himself, then so is he. So it's not the events of life that make you feel and behave the way you feel and behave negatively. It's your evaluation. It's your perspective. It's your thoughts about those events that determine how you're going to feel and behave in response to those events. It's not the bad things that happen to you that determine your destiny. It's your response. As a person thinks within himself, then so is he. Get a grip on your thoughts. There's a lot of places you shouldn't go in your thinking. It will destroy you. This is what he's saying. You got to look at the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen, the unseen things, the glorious things. Let those captivate you. Your life is no greater and no worse than the thoughts you entertain in your head. So here's the breakdown. Because we have God's glory in our suffering. Now remember, God's glory is the visible, radiant expression of God's character and presence. Because we have the radiant expression or experience of God's character and presence, here's the next one. Faith with God. Faith gives us the courage to keep declaring God's goodness even through suffering. So faith, when you think of faith, it's not faith is not a force, it's not a formula, it's not a feeling, it's friendship and fellowship with God. So your faith, your relationship with God gives you the courage to keep declaring God's goodness even through suffering. Verse 13, he says, I believe and so I spoke. And he's actually quoting Psalm 116:10. So faith is not the denial of reality, but the declaration that God is greater than my reality. And then the next one, we believe that the God who raised Jesus will also raise us. That's your fill in the blank. Raise us. So we have resurrection power living within us the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And so he's talking verse 14, but Romans 8:11 tell us that also. Resurrection power within us to face any kind of suffering. And then our endurance brings grace to others and glory to God. That's verse 15. And so here's the last point right here. Outwardly, we may be wasting away, but our temporary pain is helping us inwardly to become more and more eternally glorious. So 1 Peter 1:7, our trials refine our faith like fire refines gold, proving its incredible worth. That is our faith, our relationship with God, bringing praise, glory, and honor to Jesus Christ. So you remember when we kicked off this series a few weeks ago, chapter 1, comfort in our suffering. I said this, suffering is never for nothing. Everybody look up here, listen, suffering is never for nothing. You're going to go through suffering, but it's never for nothing. Nothing. There's three things that it is doing. Every hardship, every difficulty that comes in our life, God uses suffering to comfort you. That's intimacy with God. He uses suffering to grow you. That's maturity. And he uses suffering to equip you to comfort others. That's ministry. So three things he's doing. He's always doing intimacy, maturity, ministry. That's what he's doing. That's the glory. God's glory in our suffering. So suffering is never for nothing. Every hardship deepens our dependence, intimacy, refines our character, maturity, and makes us more radiant with his glory. That's ministry. Here's the application. Don't measure God's greatness by how easy life feels. Measure it by the glory. There's the word character he's producing in you. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, your circumstances, but on what is unseen, Christ's eternal promises. Job was a man in the Old Testament who was blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. That's Job 1:1. In a series of tragic events, Job lost his wealth, his 10 children, his health, and even lost the support of his wife, who told him to curse God and die. Thank you very much, honey, for those words of edification, exhortation, and comfort in times of suffering. And he lost the support of his wife and also his friends, who were miserable comforters. Here's what's fascinating about Job. Job never saw why he was suffering. Never saw why he was suffering. But he saw God. He saw God, and that was enough. He saw the glory of God, the radiance of God's character and presence, and that was enough. You can read about that in Job 42:5. And at the end of the story, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, giving him twice as much as he had before. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Job 42, verses 10 and 12. So here's the big idea here at the end. Faithful endurance in suffering leads to greater lasting reward. Always does. Always does. Not just material things, but in the deeper blessings of intimacy with God, wisdom, peace, purpose, spiritual maturity, that makes the latter days richer than your beginning. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Remember the verse from last weekend, Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until full day. That's us. That's what we should be until he comes to take us home. So, the treasure of Christ's light, power, glory is greater than any darkness, weakness, or suffering we face. We may be clay jars, but we carry the King's treasure. When we break, his beauty shines brighter. Your cracks don't disqualify you. They make you a better vessel for grace. So when life feels dark, trust his light. When you feel weak, lean into his power. When you suffer, look for his glory, because God is greater than your highs and lows. Jesus is a treasure worth giving up everything for. Next weekend, we're going to talk about new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. If you're new, I'd love to meet you. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, wow, unbelievable how you speak to us. We are overwhelmed by your grace, your mercy, your love. And Father, we thank you for choosing to place your treasure in fragile jars like us. Let your light shine through our darkness, your power be made perfect in our weakness, and your glory be revealed through our suffering. Help us not to lose heart, but to fix our eyes on what is unseen and eternal. Use our lives to reflect your beauty and glory and bring hope to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Love you guys.